Welcome to the beautiful town of Largs, and welcome again to the Largs NAS Online worship service. We're really glad that you're here with us, and whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor, and however you're joining us today, through audio or video, we just want to remind you that all our other sermons and services are on the largsnash.org website on the sermons page. And there you'll also find links that will take you to YouTube to watch the videos. There are also links to download the transcripts of the sermons and also to download the listening guides so you can print these out and worship along with us during the service. If you haven't done that already, you may want to do that for today's service now. You'll also find the audio links there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here. Let's all worship together.
We welcome you today, and we invite you to worship with us while you're at home, just as those of us who are worshiping in the sanctuary. Stand this morning and let's sing together.
The splendor of a king. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God.
God, oh, we'll see how great Psalm 8. Try to sing that out with us now. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. In all the earth, we see your hand. In the creatures of the air, the sea and the land, the little babies cry your name. And the enemy is broken by their praise. Oh Lord,
Yahweh,
our Lord,
Yahweh,
how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name, oh Lord,
Yahweh,
our Lord,
Yahweh,
how majestic is your name. How majestic is your name, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The moon above, the starry skies, you set your glory in the heavens. So Father, who am I that you would dwell thoughts on me, that you would put the whole world under my feet. Oh Lord,
Yahweh,
our Lord,
Yahweh,
how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name, oh Lord,
Yahweh,
our Lord. How majestic is your name, how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord,
Yahweh,
our Lord,
Yahweh,
how majestic is your name, how majestic is your name, oh Lord. How majestic is your name, 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 how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Largs Naz Online on this fourth Sunday of the Easter season. We are so glad you joined with us this morning. What an incredible week it's been. What beautiful weather. And wow, wasn't yesterday spectacular? If you recall, we've been raising money to replace the boiler in our church and to update the heating upstairs. We reported last week that through your generous donations, we had raised 1,220 pounds, almost halfway to goal. So let's take a look at our thermometer this week. Wow, how about that? We've met our 2,500 pound goal and then some. Amazing. We've really received some incredibly generous donations even before the fundraiser began. And then this past week, we created a Facebook fundraiser. And within about 6 hours, believe it or not, we had additional funds, everything that we needed to get the work done, and then some. How great is our God? Isn't it amazing how He always provides more than we could ever ask or imagine? And thank you to everyone who supports the Largs Naz Church. Your giving helps us to continue to serve the community in so many ways. And as lockdown rules lessen, it's going to be really exciting to see how God leads us to serve in brand new ways. Yesterday, I attended and spoke at the Irvine 2021 Women's Conference. The theme of the conference was Sing a New Song. It was such a blessing to worship with such an incredible group of women. We've put the conference on the Largs Naz YouTube page, and you can also find it on Facebook if you'd like to check that out. The worship portion of the conference was led by the Irvine Praise Team, and it was absolutely fantastic. We held our very first gathering in the church this past Wednesday. A group of about a dozen of us got together to pray at 10 a.m. And what an awesome time it was. The Spirit of the Lord permeated the building, and it was such a blessing to pray in person with our church family. We will continue to pray together each week at 10 a.m. on Wednesdays. And if you'd like to join us, please be sure to let us know by the end of the day on the Monday before that Wednesday. Since we're still required to socially distance in the church, space is limited. So please let us know if you'd like to attend, and we'll definitely reserve a space for you. Now, what is the best way to do that? You can do that by giving us a call. You can send us a text, or easiest way of all is just send us an email. We will continue to gather on Zoom for prayer as well. So if you want to join us from the comfort of your own home, please do. Please join us that way as well. We'll also be gathering on Zoom and together at the church for our second helping Bible study tonight. Again, please let us know you'd like to attend so that we can make sure to reserve a space for you and comply with the spacing requirements. As we continue to worship together, we welcome you again to the Largs Naz online worship service. We encourage you to lean in as we spend some time together and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray together. Ever-present God, who speaks in thunder and earthquakes and in the softest whisper, we long to hear your voice over all the noise of the world this day. In a world so scattered, so divided, so polarized, we need to hear not only the voice of the shepherd, but the cries of the other sheep who are being marginalized, forgotten, and abandoned. May our eyes and hearts be opened to see those who need help, And may we hear and respond to the one who speaks in the language of love and compassion. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. On that last verse, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
John 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. It is so good to have you join us on this fourth Sunday of the Easter season. Hasn't it been a beautiful week here in God's country? It's like nature itself is celebrating the resurrection all around us. Seems like every day there's a new tree that's leafed out or some new flowers blooming. You know, the poet E.E. Cummings wrote that spring was like a hand that comes out of nowhere and rearranges things in a shop window while people stand and stare. And that's a great metaphor with which to describe what's happening all around us these days. You know, as a person who does a lot of writing, I love a good metaphor. A good metaphor is a very helpful thing, whether writing a poem or a song or preaching a sermon or even teaching about any subject from motorcycle maintenance to postmodern philosophy to continental contemporary cooking. A good metaphor can help your reader or your listener or your student grasp an unfamiliar concept or experience by relating it to something that they already know about. And that's all a metaphor is, really, a way of connecting one thing with another and pointing out that there are similarities between them. You're certainly familiar with some famous and very powerful metaphors, like when William Shakespeare says that all the world's a stage and we're merely players. He's using metaphor to say that the world is like a stage and we are like the players that live out their roles on that stage. Or when Isaiah says that God is the potter and we are the clay, he's letting us know something deep and elemental about the relationship between God and humanity. Now, a simile is a kind of metaphor that literally says one thing is like another. A simile would say God is like the potter rather than God is the potter. But really, those mean the same thing when you get right down to it. Robert Burns gave us two very memorable similes when he wrote, "My love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. My love is like the melody that's sweetly played in tune." And there are many others we could name, like the famous observation that Forrest Gump makes when he says, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." But not all metaphors and similes are quite so successful as those that we've mentioned. I have taught composition and creative writing classes in my previous life as an English professor, and it can be challenging to teach students how to write using metaphor appropriately and effectively. I'll tell you, inexperienced or unskilled writers can come up with metaphors like these that just don't quite meet the mark. Here's one. Her eyes were like two brown circles with big black dots in the center. That's a good effort, but not quite. And here's another. He was as tall as a 6'3" tree. And then there's this one. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds who had also never met. And one last one. The plan was simple, like my brother-in-law, Phil. But unlike Phil, this plan just might work. I actually think that last one is pretty good. One of my favorite poets, his name is Ogden Nash. He wrote a poem called Very Like a Whale, in which he says he thinks maybe writers use too many metaphors and similes, and maybe they ought to be more literal, more straightforward in communicating what they're trying to say. Now that poem starts like this. One thing that literature would be greatly the better for would be a more restricted employment by the authors of simile and metaphor. Authors of all races, be they Greeks, Romans, Teutons, or Celts, can't seem just to say that anything is the thing it is, but have to go out of their way to say that it is like something else. And then Nash gives us an example of what he means by referring to another poem, a poem written by Lord Byron. That's George Gordon Byron. And Byron wrote a poem called The Destruction of Sennacherib. And it tells a story from the Old Testament. It's described in 2 Kings and in Isaiah about how the Assyrian army tried to lay siege to Jerusalem and failed. And Lord Byron describes the Assyrian army coming down on the people of Israel like a wolf attacking a flock of sheep. The first two lines of Byron's poem say, "The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold." But Ogden Nash takes issue with the way Byron metaphorically describes what happened. And Nash asks in his poem, what does it mean when we are told that the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold? In the first place, George Gordon Byron had enough experience to know that it probably wasn't just one Assyrian. It was a lot of Assyrians. And he goes on complaining about Byron's technique, and he wonders what he could have meant. Nash writes this. "Now then, this particular Assyrian, the one whose cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, just what does the poet mean when he says they came down like a wolf on the fold? In heaven and earth, more than is dreamed of in our philosophy, there are a great many things, but I don't imagine that among them there is a wolf with purple and gold cohorts or purple and gold anything. No, no, Lord Byron, before I'll believe that this Assyrian was actually like a wolf, I must have some kind of proof. Did he run on all fours, and did he have a big hairy tail and a big red mouth and big white teeth, and did he say woof woof? Frankly, I think it's very unlikely, and all you were entitled to say, at the very most, was that the Assyrian cohorts came down like a lot of Assyrian cohorts about to destroy the Hebrew host. But that wasn't fancy enough for Lord Byron. Oh dear me, no, he had to invent a lot of figures of speech and then interpolate them, with the result that whenever you mention Old Testament soldiers to people, they say, oh yes, they're the ones that a lot of wolves dressed up in gold and purpleate them. That's the kind of thing that's being done all the time by poets from Homer to Tennyson. They're always comparing ladies to lilies and veal to venison. And they always say things like that the snow is a white blanket after a winter storm. Oh, it is it? All right, you sleep under a 6-inch blanket of snow, and I'll sleep under a 1/2-inch blanket of unpoetical blanket material, and we'll see which one keeps warm. And after that, maybe you'll begin to comprehend dimly what I mean by too much metaphor and simile." Ogden Nash, at least under the guise of the narrator in this particular poem, does not care for too much metaphorical language. So I suspect that if he were forced to choose, he would probably prefer the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, over the gospel of John, because John, in his gospel, loves to use metaphor and simile, and in John's gospel, we see that he also remembers and describes the details of a lot of metaphors that and similes, too, that Jesus uses when he speaks, because Jesus, particularly as John describes him, loves a good metaphor, too. Of course, even in the synoptic gospels, Jesus speaks in parables all over the place, saying things like the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or a pearl or a treasure hidden in a field. And today, we're going to look for a few moments at this passage in the 10th chapter of John's gospel, and we're going to explore the metaphors that we find there. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly where Jesus and those around him are in these verses in chapter 10, but I like to imagine that Jesus might be walking in an area not too different from the area around Largs, where you might see walls and gates and sheep and maybe someone working in the field where the sheep are. You know, Pastor Tasha and I, like many of you, love to take long walks around our beautiful countryside. And we see these kinds of things, and I like to imagine that as Jesus walked and saw different things, he would use them to teach those around him about who he was and what he was sent to do. So here in chapter 10, we see Jesus using the words, I am, with a couple of metaphors to describe himself. He tells us in verse 7, I am the gate for the sheep. But then in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And it gets a little confusing, as metaphors do, because both can be true, because we're not being literal here. A gate and a shepherd are not the same thing, but Jesus can be like the gate and like the shepherd. And he can also be like the light and the vine and the bread of life, as John tells us elsewhere. But I want to focus on verses 11 through 18 this morning, where we find four metaphorical components to what Jesus is saying, four characters in the story he's telling, and we find them listed really one after the other. In verses 11 through 13, there we read that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's the first metaphor, the good shepherd. Let's read on. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There's our second component, our second character, characters really, the sheep. Now verse 12, the hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. There's our third character, the hired hand, who sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And there's our fourth character, the wolf. And then Jesus gives us a little more information about that hired hand in verse 13 when he says, the hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. And I'd like for us to consider these four components of this narrative that Jesus is telling these folks. And these are folks, John tells us in verse 6, who have already not understood what Jesus said when he used a figure of speech back there. But I want to remind you that one of the things that John is doing in his gospel is showing us the things that Jesus said and did that were not understood until after the resurrection. When Jesus' followers remembered what Jesus had said as he taught them before the crucifixion, things that they hadn't yet understood. So Jesus tells his audience and us that he is the good shepherd. Now, to be a shepherd, good or bad, is to have a certain relationship, a certain connection to sheep. A shepherd is the one who cares for and feeds and nurtures and rescues and protects and guides and directs sheep. Now, who are these sheep? Well, Jesus lets us know down around verse 26, where he says to the Jews. Now keep in mind that when John uses this phrase, the Jews, he's not necessarily talking about all the Jewish people. He's usually just talking about the Jewish leaders and authorities, and sometimes he's just talking about those in authority who are out to get Jesus, to get rid of him. But down near verse 26, Jesus says these words to these folks who ask him whether he's the Messiah or not. He says, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And there it is. Jesus' sheep, the flock of the good shepherd, are the ones who believe in him, the ones who hear his voice, the ones he knows, those who follow him. The sheep of the good shepherd are followers of Jesus. And that was some who were there to see and hear Jesus during his earthly ministry. It is those who heard the good news of the gospel after the resurrection, those who became the Christian church as it grew. And it's us today. And so Jesus tells his audience here in verse 16 that he has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. He says, I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And John sounds a lot like Luke here, looking toward the growth and development of the church, not just in Jerusalem, but out into all the world. One flock, one shepherd. Jesus' vision for the church is one of unity. Even among people of different backgrounds and nationalities and traditions, even among people of differing time periods. One flock, one shepherd. The followers of Jesus, from the days of Jesus' earthly ministry throughout the ages of history to this very day and on into the future, these are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. You know, in recent years, it has become a little bit of a challenge to talk about being a sheep, especially to talk about how it's a good thing to be a sheep, because calling someone a sheep has become a way to insult them, to say that they lack independence, that they're being manipulated into doing or thinking something. And so, especially during the pandemic, but it started way before that, you'll see people who disagree with some idea or some action that's taken, whether it's about global warming or where COVID came from or having to wear a mask or get the vaccine or any number of other things. And people will say things like, how can you believe that? You know, you're just being controlled by the media or the corporations or by the government or by somebody. There's usually some nefarious network with malicious intent behind what they're saying you should or shouldn't think. And they'll say, you're a sheep. You're just one of those sheeple. And that word sheeple, it's been around since World War II, but it's gotten a whole lot more usage in the age of social media, Facebook and the other social media outlets, whatever they are. I can't think of any off the top of my head. Shows you how with it I am. But using that insult, sheeple or sheep, can be effective because people don't want to think they're being manipulated or controlled or having the wool pulled over their eyes, you know, conned. People like to think they have some insider knowledge, some secret truth. But if people would step back and think objectively when someone calls them a sheep or sheeple and realize that the folks who use that kind of tactic are usually saying, you're a sheep for believing what scientists or journalists or healthcare professionals or a whole host of other experts are saying, and you ought to believe me. I don't have any expertise, but I did make a video and put it on YouTube, so don't be a sheep. Believe me. As if believing the opinion of experts makes you a sheep, but believing some crackpot conspiracy theorist doesn't. Now, I'm not going to tell you who you should or shouldn't believe, but if someone has to resort to insulting you by saying you're a sheep if you don't believe them, then they don't have much of a case, it seems to me. And if it makes you a sheep to believe someone, anyone, to follow their advice and to give authority to their guidance, then, well, we're all, every one of us, we're all a sheep for some shepherd because we all get advice from somewhere. We follow somebody. And it doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense that if you're going to be a sheep for a shepherd, that you'd want to be a sheep for the Good Shepherd? That you would hear his voice and follow him? It makes sense to me, and if that makes me a sheep, then I'm okay with that. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are sheep. We are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. But Jesus tells us in verse 12 that there is a threat to the flock. Just as in that poem we talked about, the destruction of Sennacherib, Lord Byron describes the people of God as a flock of sheep and the Assyrian enemy as the wolf. So Jesus tells us, too, that there's a wolf who can come and snatch and scatter the flock. And I want you to notice that Jesus points out not one, but two dangers that the wolf represents. The wolf is not only the one who comes to snatch individual sheep, to devour and destroy them. The enemy is not just an existential threat to each sheep who would lose their very life to its appetite for destruction and death. The wolf is not just a threat because it snatches sheep, but also because it scatters the flock. Hear this now. It's relatively simple to understand that the wolf represents the evil one who, through the power of sin and death, can do damage to the sheep, to followers of Jesus, one at a time, by removing them from the flock and devouring them. But the wolf is also a threat because he scatters the sheep. Now, we heard in verse 16 that Jesus' vision for his followers is one flock, one shepherd, that his people, his sheep, would be known by their unity, their harmony, their oneness, even in their diversity. As the Apostle Paul tells us, all the members of the body are not the same, but everyone is a necessary and valuable part. And so Jesus tells us of the other sheep who join the fold and become one flock with one shepherd. But the enemy, the wolf, scatters. The wolf brings division and dissension and chaos and calamity to the flock. And you can tell when the wolf is at work in the flock among the followers of Jesus when the flock scatters, when division and disagreement and discord are happening, when folks are saying, "You're not like us, get out of our flock, go find your own flock someplace else." No, Jesus said, one flock, one shepherd. When we see a flock known not for its unity and diversity, but for its uniformity and division, the wolf is at work. I just heard this week of an invitation-only gathering of folks who are trying to preserve and reclaim holiness by making sure that folks they don't think are holy enough or who think a little differently than they do are weeded out and removed from the church. And I have to tell you, if your by invitation only idea of holiness makes the church smaller, if it divides it, if it scatters and excludes people who are already part of the flock, then it doesn't take an exegetical genius to know that's the work of the wolf, not the good shepherd. And there ought to be someone who protects the flock from the wolf's attack, who sees the danger approaching and takes action. And so Jesus tells us about the hired hand. And it doesn't take too much imagination to see that Jesus is talking about the religious leaders, the scribes and the priests who are listening in, some of whom, John tells us in verse 20, are about to say that Jesus is demon-possessed and shouldn't be listened to, while others say, "These are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Opening the eyes of the blind and demonstrating that it's the Pharisees who are truly blind. That just happened at the end of chapter 9. But here in chapter 10, Jesus tells us about the hired hand. That's the one who has been contracted to work in the field. The one who sees the danger coming and runs off, saying, "These aren't my sheep, I'm not the shepherd, I'm out of here. I was just in this for the reward anyway." Jesus tells us that the hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for his sheep. He's just a servant. He sees the danger just like the good shepherd, but has no connection to the sheep. And when a flock is dependent upon a hired hand for their protection and guidance, the wolf is free to snatch and to scatter. And this hired hand, these hired hands who could protect the flock but don't, these Pharisees and scribes and priests, Jesus is saying that they may be servants, but they're shameful servants because they see the danger and do nothing. They just run away. This scripture speaks to me today, and it should speak to all of those who are called to shepherd a flock of followers of Jesus. We are called to model ourselves after the good shepherd, not just to be hired hands, shameful servants who are looking, just looking out for ourselves, letting the wolf devour the sheep and scatter the flock. I'm preaching to myself a little bit this morning. Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd didn't like the hired hand. The good shepherd also didn't like any other shepherd. When a wolf is approaching and threatening their flock, we would expect any other shepherd to pick up their crook and defend the flock against attack, or grab some weapon, or find some way to scare the wolf so that it runs away, and then return to their job of watching out for danger until the next time the wolf approaches. But the good shepherd is not just any shepherd. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus tells him again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And again in verse 17, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now, we know that folks don't understand what Jesus is talking about here, about laying his life down and taking it back up again. Not even his own disciples can conceive of the crucifixion and resurrection that Jesus is referring to here. And some of the Jews hear Jesus and diagnose him with demon possession, saying he's out of his mind. But we know what Jesus means. Jesus is referring to the way that through the crucifixion and resurrection, the power of the resurrection, he will overcome the power of sin and death and hell once and for all. The enemy will be defeated. The wolf will have been rendered powerless. And so Jesus can say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Like Mary at the empty tomb when Jesus called her name, Jesus' sheep know his voice and hear it and follow it. Can you hear Jesus' voice this morning? If you know Jesus and he knows you, you can hear his voice. And the good shepherd wants to know you today. If you don't know him, I'd invite you to raise your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my good shepherd. I want to hear your voice. All we like sheep have gone astray, and I'm a sinner in need of salvation, but I believe in the power of your resurrection and claim the good news of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, then you're one of the flock who knows the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd, who hears his voice. Now follow him. Those who know his voice can hear it. It is the voice of truth. It is the voice of righteousness. It is the voice of holiness. Above the discouraging din of disparate opinions and directions that distract our minds each day, we can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We hear it in the cries of the hungry and the impoverished and the imprisoned and the oppressed. We hear it in the call for justice and equality and goodness and love. It's a voice that offers peace and joy and grace, a voice that calms the storm, a voice that speaks healing into brokenness and affliction, a voice that proclaims the good news that the enemy has been defeated and eternal life is ours right now, right here, in this place, and forevermore. Can you hear the voice of the good shepherd this morning? If you're one of the sheep of his flock, you can. And you will. I hope you'll join us tonight for our second helping Bible study. We'll be meeting at the church and on Zoom. If you plan to meet with us at the church, please make sure you let us know that you're coming so we can make the proper arrangements. We still have to social distance and all that sort of thing, but we hope to see you one way or another real soon. And until we do, may God bless you. Thank you.
faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Go now with your trust in the Good Shepherd, and let us love not just in words, but in truth and action. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us. And may God be at your side, even in valleys of death. May Christ Jesus be the cornerstone of your life. And may the Holy Spirit abide in you and tend you with love and mercy all the days of your life. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Soul. Father, Son, and Soul.